Lord, we just ask that you settle our hearts. We've enjoyed an incredible time of worship with you this evening. Thank you for Donovan and the band. And Lord, the gift that music is and that it ushers us into your presence. Lord, it stokes the flame, the fire of our hearts, that passion, as we just begin to sing together. And Lord, as much as we listen to CDs in our car and we listen to music all week, Lord, there's nothing like gathering with Christians and singing praises to you. And Lord, with that said, we know our hearts are just in the place now to receive from you, to hear from you. God, as we have spent many weeks looking at the individuals listed in Hebrews chapter 11, we've spent many hours discussing them, talking about the life of faith. God, as we now close this series, I ask that you would have taught us, that you'll solidify the fact, the thought, Lord, that we are called to live incredible lives of faith, to run the race, Lord, and to run that well. And so, Lord, would you bring all of that to just a finale in our hearts, God, that we would leave this place stoked to live radical lives for you. In your name we pray, amen. Well, I want you to go back with me just a couple months to November, the day after Thanksgiving. And I want you to remember where you were that morning, okay? In November, it's a Friday morning. It's the biggest shopping day of the year, so maybe some of you guys were amped and up at 4 in the morning at the mall buying presents. Maybe some of you had a turkey hangover, okay? You were just sleeping in. You're like, I just need to sleep for 3 days. I ate so much food yesterday. Or maybe some of you were up early and you're munching already on a turkey sandwich, something. For me, I was flying an airplane. And I'm not talking remote control airplane. I'm not talking, I was playing PlayStation, okay? I flew an actual airplane. I had driven down to Las Cruces, where my in-laws are, and my father-in-law is a retired Air Force pilot. And he had mentioned a few weeks prior, knowing that we were coming down for Thanksgiving, that, hey, when you come up, the day after Thanksgiving, we'll go flying. And so I really thought I would accompany him as he flew the airplane. I'm sure that's what you would naturally think. Well, we got there. It was freezing. We had a four-seater little airplane. I mean, this is the real deal. Propellers, the whole deal. You know, it's a real airplane. And we get in the thing, and I kid you not, I brought a video camcorder because in case I was to die, I was praying that this thing would survive, and I really did. I gave my, like, last will and testament. I looked in the camera, and I said, honey, I love you. If something happens, it's going to be good. Just the Lord will take care of you guys, and I'm kind of just scared. I'm just terrified. I really am. I'm going to fly in this tiny little plane. Never flown in a tiny little plane. Always in the big, you know, jet airline type deal. And as my father-in-law gets in, he begins to start. It's trying to turn it for about 20 minutes. The thing won't start. Okay? So that's just bad news already. This is not good. And he tells me, yeah, I don't think the fuel pump's working in this airplane. He has to go back inside and tell him the fuel pump's not working. They're like, oh, give it a little bit more. It's probably just cold. It'll warm up and work. And eventually it does. And we take off, and we're in the air, okay? And so my fear initially was just kind of just done away with, and now I'm thousands of feet in the air. I'm overlooking the city of Las Cruces, and this is just cool now. I'm loving this. You feel everything, every little turn, every little drop, you feel it all. And then my father-in-law turns to me, and he says, Nick, take over the controls. And I said, take over the controls? I've never flown an airplane. That has to be a joke. He said, no, really, I want you to fly the airplane. I said, are you serious, John? I mean, this is crazy. I've never even played a PlayStation airplane game. I've never been on the computer, the joy, never. I haven't known anything about flying an airplane any way, shape, or form. He says, you'll figure it out, literally. So he just says, put your hands, and I'm there. And he says, you feel that? Oh, yeah, I feel that. That wasn't a good feeling. I just dropped probably 100 yards or so. And he says, and he tries to give me like the basics of right, left. You know, you pull back and it goes up and you push forward and you just hardly push and it just reacts. And so he lets go of his controls and I freak out. Okay, I start jiggling the thing. We're turning to the left and we're dropping hundreds of yards, your stomachs. And I say, John, take over. I don't want to do this. I am terrified. I'm going to kill us. He says, no, it's just simple. Just keep your eye out there on that big rock. I say, okay, I'll try it again. Muster up the courage. Same thing. I end up going left. I'm dropping slowly. Speed. He's telling me I'm going to stall the airplane. Just a horrible situation. But he grabs back on the controls and he says, I'm going to give you one more try. So I thought, okay. And he said, here's the deal. Here's the trick. I thought I'd have a little fun with you. I didn't tell you this at first, but this is how airplane pilots pilot an airplane. You look at your instruments, your controls. You've probably seen the cockpit of an airplane, and there's just it looks appears to be just hundreds of different little things turning and you know, whistles and all these little things that are going off in the airplane. And he showed me three in particular. One that kind of lets you know how the wings are doing as far as are they level. There's another that lets you know your altitude, okay, and where you need to be at. Another one that lets you know your speed. And he says, all you need to do is look at those three instruments and you'll be fine. You don't need to look outside. Don't look at any rocks. Don't look at any landmarks. Just focus on your instruments. And sure enough, I did just that. I didn't look outside the airplane at all, believe it or not. And I just stood there staring at the instruments in the plane, and I actually did it. And I flew the plane for about 10 minutes all by myself. It was amazing. Incredible experience. Now tonight, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that is exactly what the writer of this epistle is telling us as Christians to do. He's telling us to look to Jesus as we run this life of faith. The idea is, in the life of faith, last week we talked this amazing race. There are going to be times where you're scared. You're wondering, how am I going to get through? How am I going to navigate the course? Is the journey safe? And the epistle writer just screams to the Christians as he's coming to this conclusion of this thought about living the life of faith. He says, guys, look and keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and you'll be okay. Read it with me in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. And so he's literally saying, guys, listen, as you remove those things, if you were here last week, get rid of sin in your life. As you remember the cloud of witnesses that encompass you, all of the men and women that lived the life of faith before you. He then told them to run with endurance the race. And you'll remember we talked about how we're in the context of Grecian games, the Olympics, and how you would have runners running a race in a stadium packed with people cheering them on. And he now gets deep into you as a runner of this amazing race, and he says, your eyes need to be fixed as you're running that race, man. You're removing things. You remember you have people around you cheering you on. You're running with endurance, but keep your eyes always on Jesus. Don't ever take your eyes off of him. And the word looking in the English is actually a compound of two Greek words. One meaning to look away, and the other meaning simply just to look. So it's away and look. And so the idea literally in the Greek is saying this. He's saying, look away from as giving attention to one thing to the exclusion of all else. Look with undivided attention. Fix one's eyes or to stare upon Jesus. That's what's being said. It's more than just look at him. It's more than just look at Jesus. The idea is get your eyes and thoughts off of anything that could possibly distract you from that one focus. He's telling them to stare at the sun. Now, you might have grown up as a kid and your parents told you don't stare at the sun because it'll kill you. Your eyes might fall out of their socket or something. Well, what this writer, again, I believe is Paul is saying, is we are to stare and keep fixed on Jesus at all times in this life, this race, this amazing race of endurance at all times. And you know it's true if you've ever ran that a runner is to never look where? Behind them, right? I mean, you don't see many runners, even in football. You see these guys making sprints, and they've got maybe 30 yards on the guy behind them, but they will not look back because it's been taught to us the moment you look back, you're in trouble. And it could be that you could trip or someone could catch up to you. And you might have heard the famous story in 1987 of the world record holder of the 1,500-meter track race. And he was competing for the world championship. Again, it had come up to the qualifying heat. He had to get in the top three. He's the world champion. And about 2.5 miles shy of the finish line, he trips. He trips and he falls flat on his face. And as the crowd looks on, he gets his strength back up. He continues the race to the point at 20 yards away from the finish line. He is in third place. He's going to qualify. He's home, at least he thinks. He's made it safely. And so at that second, he looks inside to his left to see if anyone's behind him. 20 yards, mind you, just away from the finish line. He looks to his inside. No one's there. And so he gives up. He just kind of starts cooling down and walking to the finish line. And it's at that moment that someone came on his outside unexpectedly and passed him. And he didn't qualify. It's a classic story. It's a classic story of what happens to us even as Christians when we don't keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And last week we talked, those three principles that he gave us. Remember those that have went before you. Run the race with endurance. Get rid of sin in your life, Christian. It'll slow you down. Well, tonight he leads us to the fourth principle, and that is that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus tonight, as we look into our text, we'll see three things. That Jesus, why we're to keep our eyes so fixed, why we're supposed to stare at the sun, is because he is the ultimate example of the life of faith. We're going to see tonight his endurance, the things that Jesus was willing to endure. And lastly, we'll see in Jesus his exaltation that resulted from his endurance. Look with me. As the epistle writer, author continues, look unto Jesus, and he now describes for us the author and the finisher of our faith. He says Jesus is in fact the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, take your pen and in your margin of your Bible, next to author, you can write these few words. You can write hero. You can write leader. Prince or captain. Most of the times this word is translated in the New Testament, it refers to one of those types of individuals. And so I love that. I love the word hero particularly. The author is saying we are to look to Jesus. Why? Because he's the hero of the faith. And what's so interesting about that is if you've been with us in the weeks past, we have been looking at Hebrews chapter 11 that's been called the heroes of the faith. And we've looked at so many men and women that were trailblazers of the life of faith. They were the pioneers. They lived crazy, outrageous lives in the midst of obstacle, the life of faith. They were heroes for us to look to. And so when Paul, again, I believe Paul, says to the Christians, these early young Christians, first century, he says, listen, look to Jesus because he is the ultimate hero. And as much as all of the others, Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Joseph, and the list goes on, should get us stoked about living for God, how much more, he says, the actual hero of our faith. He says he is the hero. Now again, most scholars, commentators, agree with this thought process. Some would say that author would entail that he was the originator of faith, or that he is the substance of all that believe. Now, as much as I agree with that, in context, I believe what he's actually saying is that Jesus is, he embodies, he is the epitome of the life of faith. He is our leader. He is the one, his life, when he came and lived on this earth, it is his life that perfectly describes for us what that life looks like. So much so that, look with me back at verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice what the author actually calls the men and women of faith. He called them witnesses. Now, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, 3, several times in the book of Revelation, you know what Jesus calls himself? He calls himself the true, the faithful witness. So I can't help but to think as the author's writing, he's listed all of the individuals that have lived a life. He now concludes by saying, guys, look, all that said, if I can leave you with one thought, it's get your eyes on Jesus. It's that final principle. If you would just look to Jesus, he is the champion of the life of faith. He embodies what that should look like. And he continues, not only is he the author in that he's the hero, but look again at verse 2. It says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. In your margin, you might want to write down perfecter or completor. The idea is he is the leader. He embodies it. Why? Because he's the only one that lived the life of faith perfectly. He's the perfecter of what the life of faith looks like. Not only is he the leader, but he leads because he's so perfect. And he's the only one that deserves for us, when running the race, to say, that's what I'm after. That's who I want to be like. Jesus himself. As much as Abraham's a rad guy and did great things, he had failures. As much as Gideon was a man of faith and was able to lead his army, just a small group of men, into battle and succeed, he doubted God. So many more. You think of guys like Samson, a man of faith, yet fell several times into sin. And so as we're running, the author says, look to Jesus, because he's the perfecter. He's the ultimate picture. It's picture perfect when you look at Jesus. He never sinned. He never doubted God. We don't find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, God, I don't really think you can do this. I don't really think this is going to work out. I don't think I'm the path to ultimate redemption by going to the cross. But his faith was solid. He totally trusted. He was the perfect picture for us. And so what does that say tonight for us? As we're running this race, as we talked, you are part of an amazing race that God has placed before you. And so for you, Christian, I implore you, keep your eyes on Jesus. When you feel weak, when you're struggling, when you're ready to quit, just fix your eyes on Jesus. When you're full stride and you're running so strong, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let your life be that which is completely consumed with Jesus. And I say that because we live in a day and age in the church where we want to be like somebody in the church. You know what I'm talking about? There's probably somebody at your church, perhaps even at Renovate, you look at leaders or pastors or, you know, people in leadership, and you go, oh, I want to be like that person. Or some of you study the life of Paul and you say, I want to be like Paul the Apostle. We need to be oh so careful, Christian. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just focus on Jesus. Look to him for strength. Look to him as your example. When you're wondering, how should I handle a situation? Get into the Gospels. Look at how Jesus would have handled it. The reality is we all have heroes. We all have people we look to. And I beg of you that you would be that Christian that looks only to Jesus. I don't know if you guys saw it just the other night. American Idol was on. Okay, I think it's like season 7 now. Really cool show. I actually really appreciate it because I really like the first couple episodes where you just get to really laugh at the weirdos across our nation. You know what I'm talking about? You just go, is that real? That guy has to be an actor. You know, it's like Jerry Springer meets, you know, singing or something. It can't possibly be real. My wife and I, we sit there and we just love it. We laugh. We think it's a ball. But you know what? It's so funny is that Simon and the team of judges, the panel of judges, they always ask most of the individuals that come before them, so who do people say you sound like? I think that's such an interesting question, because what is being implied is that there's probably someone, you, your whole life, this is what you're just absolutely serious about, you have passion about, your whole life you've modeled yourself after, to the place where some people look at you and say, well, you sound like this guy, and you sound like this guy, and the reality is most of them don't sound anything like the person they're trying to be like. And I just wonder if someone were to say to you tonight, who are you trying to be like? Even in the spiritual realm, is it a person on this earth? Is it a hero of the faith? Is it a martyr of the early church? Or is it just Jesus? It's just Jesus. He's who I'm after. He's who I love. I don't know if you guys have a newer camera, but they have this technology. I don't know how long it's been out, but I had an old camera, and I got a new camera. I went to Africa this past summer, and I got these really cool little Sony, I forget what it's called, but it's a cool little camera, and sometimes it bothers me because it has this new technology. And sometimes technology is almost a distraction because this camera knows what I want to focus on. You guys know what this technology, have you seen this, right? So you just kind of halfway hold down the button and little squares pop up all over my screen, okay? And originally that freaked me out. I'm like, what is happening here? Is it trying to talk to me? Is it going to, you know, what's going on? And I read the manual and apparently it's trying to discover what it is in this image that I want to focus on. So that in the picture, the thing that I really wanted to grab attention to, well, that's the thing it grabbed attention to. And we've all seen photos where, you know, the thing that you wanted to have look good didn't look good, or it was blurry in the front and, you know, the background looks great. Well, this camera, new technology, it automatically focuses. And I'll tell you what, 99% of the time it works. There's that 1% that, like, frustrates me because I'm like, that's not what I want to focus on, you know. But I just wish sometimes that as Christians, God would have instilled in us like the autofocus. Because you know what? I lose focus all the time. I can't sit and do anything quietly for very long. I just start wandering. I'm praying, Lord, to spend time with God. And next thing I know, I'm thinking about like pancakes for breakfast, you know? Or it's at night and I'm thinking about my job and my son and all these other things. And man, if we could just learn to completely focus. That's what the author is encouraging us to do. Because he is the example. He's the one to model after. Not only because his example, but look at further, his endurance. We look to Jesus because, look at the second part of this verse, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. There's that word endurance again. It's the word that he told us we're supposed to do when running the race of faith. He says, listen, look to Jesus because he's the hero, he's the champion, the ultimate embodiment of the life of faith, and he endured the cross, despising the shame. It's as if to say, I've just told you to endure, to run hard, but you're looking to Jesus and your life will never compare. You think you're running hard. You think you have to endure. You think you have to suffer. But get your eyes on Jesus and you will see a man, a person. You'll see God who would suffer and endure to bloodshed for the sake of this life that he modeled for us. For the sake of redeeming mankind. He is the one that endured. And we are to model ourselves after him who is the perfect picture of the life of faith. Have you ever thought of what the days leading up to Jesus' death would have looked like? Hanging out with Jesus, being one of his disciples, watching him be betrayed by a close friend, the kiss, watching Peter, one of his closest guys, deny him three times. In fact, all of the disciples would desert. They'd all take off. Could you imagine being part of that group in that final week, watching Jesus in the garden and praying and crying to God, if there be any other way? And so just enraptured in the thought of he was going to die for the sins of the world that he's sweating blood. And I go a little bit further and I think, if just those 3 days or those couple days, imagine being born knowing you were going to die. Imagine Jesus 30-some-odd years living a life knowing he would be brutally just killed. Although he's perfect. And I always, when I think that thought, I go back to being a kid. And my dad was like the Terminator in my house, okay? My dad still, he's short guy, a little shorter than me, but the man is, he just still looks like Hercules. Every time I look at him, he's just huge, right? He doesn't even work out. He's just like gifted with muscle. Unlike me, very far, okay, from that. He's just gifted. He terrifies me still this day. I would never, ever talk any kind of smack to my dad because he could just like, you know, that and knock me over. Huge man. Well, if you grew up in the kind of family I did, I got spanked, okay? There it is, salt on the table. That's what's wrong with me. No. I used to get spanked. My dad would, you know, bust out his belt, whatever was nearby, and we'd get paddled, man, and we'd get it, you know, the real deal. And it was not just like, or like the hand, or like a little spoon. It was like belt, bend over, the whole deal. And I never really minded when he was just so mad that, you know, just be like right then and there. You know, get up to your room, marching up, and just bend over, done. But the worst was when he would tell me like at the beginning of the day, hey, when I get home from work today, you're going to get spanked. And then there's the whole day of agony and like your whole life is just in disarray because you know when you get home you're gonna get swatted, man. And so sure enough, you get home, you don't want to even talk to him. When you just go up to your room, you're just waiting for it, and then it comes, and he comes home and the truck parks and the door shuts and he walks up the stairs and you're just like, I'm crying, I'm not kidding, I'd be in tears, weeping on my knees, Dad, please. It was the worst. I think Jesus, man, 30 years, all of eternity knowing that he would lay down his life. Talk about endurance. Talk about suffering. We haven't even gotten to the part where he dies yet. And then he's completely beaten. He's mocked in front of crowds. They cry, crucify him. He has a crown of thorns, people spitting on him and punching him. So much so that we're told you couldn't recognize his face. He then, after having been beaten 39 times with leather whips on his back, has to carry a crossbeam through a city, up a hill, and be nailed there, and suffer one of the most excruciating ways of death ever known to humanity. I don't know if you know about this about crucifixion. It was invented by Assyrians and Persians for the sake of taking their captors, beheading them, and attaching them to these posts outside their city gates. And the Romans used it as to discourage crime. And here's our Jesus, innocent, the Lamb of God. And he suffered it. And it's a slow death, hours upon hours, gasping for every breath of life until Jesus would breathe his last. And the epistle writer, the author, Paul, the apostle, says, that is what Jesus suffered. And he says, he suffered it, he endured it, and he despised the shame of it. That is to say, he didn't even give it a thought. See, for the Jews in the book of Deuteronomy, they knew that it says in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, that to be hung on a cross, that person was cursed. The people of the day, the Romans, thought those that hung on a cross, that was the worst type of criminal. I mean, it was bloody, it was gory, and yet today it's glorified, right? People wear it as jewelry. When we think of the cross, when we think of crucifixion, we think of our Savior dying. It's a moment of glory. But for them, it's the ultimate humility and shame. The Bible says that Jesus, it says he despised the shame. What that literally means in the Greek is just simply that he gave no regard to it. He neglected that there was any shame attached to it. And that is what Jesus Christ suffered. That's what every hero of the faith has suffered. Look back at Hebrews chapter 11. Look back up at verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawn in two, were tempted and slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And the reality is, the life of faith, guys, it's that of suffering. Those that are going to live godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, he says, in this world you will suffer, but don't be discouraged. I have overcome the world. It goes on. Paul the Apostle, all the early church, the church fathers, look at church history, those that suffered for the sake of the gospel. And so for us tonight, the idea of looking to Jesus as we're in this sprint marathon, man. Jesus, you endured. Therefore, I must endure. That is the mark of a true Christian. That's what separates us. When you see people and they say 90%, 98% or something ridiculous of Americans today say they're Christians. And you look at the people even in your classroom, at your job, and you go, they claim to be Christian, but are they really Christians? The thing that separates, look at 1 Peter, is that of those that are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. They're willing to endure. They're willing to go through and bear trial. So many Christians, we call them Christians. They're labeled Christians. They look like Christians, but are they in fact Christians? We look, and so easily the world looks the part on the outside. I think of my wife. She's been snowboarding for like 8 years now, okay? Funny story. She's on the mountain, man. She looks fly. Let's just say it, okay? She looks the best of anyone on the mountain. She's like Burton head to toe, right? I mean, her like boots and bindings and board and all her, she has like two different, one Roxy outfit. She has a Burton outfit. She's got the nice socks. I just spent $80 on nice gloves for her. And she's got everything. She looks super pro. And she spends all day on the bunny slope. And I asked her for permission to share a story, okay? Let's go back. She doesn't spend all day. She spends like an hour on the bunny slope. Because this is what happens. She looks great. She's super amped. And on the way up there, we went last Friday together. It was so cool. And we're driving up there, and she's excited, and I got all this new stuff for her, and she's ready to go. And she, the first lift, the first ride up the bunny hill, I mean, you could walk it, right? But, you know, there's a lift for it. So you take the lift up the bunny hill. She falls getting off, you know, the, like, five-degree incline there, getting off the and she falls, and she's almost in tears, and she wants to go back and drink hot chocolate. Just, that's it. We're done. And I thought, you don't deserve to own all that stuff. I mean, that's for people that are bored. Again, I asked permission, so we're cool. It's a perfect illustration of just so often today in our world, and even in the church, man, and even in my life. I love the fun times. I love the times when we get together and we sing, but when it comes to day-to-day and I have to suffer, I want to just bail shit, man. I'm out of here. What is this all about? And yet, Paul the Apostle said in the book of Philippians, he said that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's knowing God. That's the Christian life, is that they're willing to endure. And look at verse 3 here in chapter 12. He continues with this thought process, looking to Jesus who endured. He says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed in striving against sin." Man, how I feel like such a complainer when I read verses like that. All that Jesus suffered, all that he suffered. He despised the shame. He never complained. So many that have gone before me live such incredible lives. And how that challenges me to say, I want to endure in this race. And it almost gets me stoked when trials and persecution come. Because I know that through it, God is working. That I'm on the right track. That God is doing something amazing in my life. That this is in fact what God intended for it to be in my life right now. We wonder, God, why is this happening? This can't be part of your plan. But you can rest assured, if it's the worst suffering you've ever faced, this is indeed part of the plan. And perhaps through this suffering, more than any time in your whole entire life, God will be glorified through you. Isn't that what he says? He says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That is to say, the ultimate glory that would result as Jesus suffered in that final breath on the cross. Having rose again, he redeemed mankind. That was the joy. The joy that was set before him was redeeming, being the Redeemer, sitting back in his glory with the Father. And hearing the song of the Lamb that heaven is filled with. Read the book of Revelation, where millions of Christians are singing, "You are worthy, you who have redeemed us." And it's for the joy of having redeemed souls. And Christian, your life, completely destroyed for the sake of God's kingdom, is glory. That is when God will be glorified through you. When you've said, "I'm done. Nick is, I'm crucified," like Paul said. And that is what he's exhorting us. And lastly tonight, listen, as we look to Jesus, as we look to Jesus as our prime example, as him who endured, look at the final thought of this portion of text, his exaltation. He says, as you're looking to Jesus, look and see that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that is to say that though the affliction and the suffering, he suffered it. He now is back in glory. You know, the book of Acts, the book of Ephesians talks about that after Christ went to the cross, you know what happened? God the Father has now highly exalted Jesus and given him, Philippians says, the name above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He is now seated. Look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. He is in the midst. He has been given his own throne. Jesus told him that would be the Father told him that would be the case in the Gospels. As you look at a picture of heaven, you see God sitting on his throne, the elders surrounding, the crystal sea before him. All of the songs of heaven, the Lamb seated on his throne, taking hold of a scroll, the title deed to the earth, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh man, we could go on, read the book of Revelation, the glory that now Jesus is in. Although he humbled himself for a time and suffered, he has now been glorified in Christian. What is being spoken to us in this text is that as we Christians suffer and live a life, a race of endurance, the end result when we die is that we too go to be in glory with our Savior for all of eternity. It's what we call, as Christians, glorification. See, right now we're in the sanctification. God's still working on us. But the day is coming. Well, sin will be done away with. This mortal flesh will put on immortal. Corruptible nature, incorruptible. And we will have the ability to sit and to stare at the Savior of the world for every single day, eternity beyond eternity. And folks, that's glory. What the Bible teaches us is that if we've endured, you know what's going to happen when you enter to that place? That he's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. You've lived the life of faith. Welcome to rest. I read a great hymn this week. It's a very old hymn, but it's called Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And there's this one stanza I want to read to you tonight. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. And then go home, my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me there. How happy are the saints above who once were sorrowing here, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a tear. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. See, the heart that has lived the life of faith cannot wait to glory when they will be in heaven forever. And guys, that is the key tonight. You might have heard this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I pray as we close the service tonight that that's our cry, that we come and we just say, God, as the ultimate perfecter of faith, as our leader, as you who exemplified endurance, you that is now exalted in the future. What that means for me is that I too one day will be exalted in glory. That God, keep my eyes on you. Because they wander so quickly. You know, my father-in-law, when we were flying that plane and after we had landed, he had told me and began to tell stories of how when you're navigating through clouds, through storms, all you need to do is keep your eyes on the instruments. So I began to think, how do these pilots, they can't see anything in front of them through clouds. How? Just the instruments. And then he went a little bit deeper and he said, you know what's funny? Is that most accidents, most fatal deaths in planes happen when for some reason maybe the plane stalls. Something happens that throws the pilot for a loop, gets them kind of confused. They might start spinning down. He said, the reality is that all of those could have been stopped. But what happens is the pilot freaks out. And they begin to get disoriented. They're looking outside trying to figure out where they are. And they take their eyes off the instruments. And the spiral gets tighter and tighter and worse until they crash. And I thought that is so true of us. Maybe you're here tonight, guys, and you've crashed. Your life of faith. The life of faith, you've left it to the side. You've crashed. You've given up. You said, I'm going to just be a Christian that goes to church, but this life, this race, I've given up. The plans that God has, no. Because at some point, it got confusing and it got tough, and you stopped looking at Jesus. And you looked at everything else and all of the questions and confusions and reasons why you should stop running instead of just looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, my eyes are on you. You've done it. And that's what all of these men and women attest to. This whole Not of the World series is that they lived looking to Jesus. And if you desire to be a man, a woman of faith, and live the life, it's so simple. Just look to Jesus. Amen? Lord, we just thank you so much that we have been given salvation. Lord, that you've given us the privilege of knowing you personally. Lord, that as we talk about looking to you, Lord, that it goes even beyond. We can go deeper and say, Lord, how the Word tells us that you will sustain us, that not only do we look to you as though you're far off, but that you have promised to never leave or forsake us, that you've promised that you're completing the work in us. That is to say, you're strengthening and sustaining us day to day. So God, we want to close tonight with just crying out to you that you would be the focus of our lives, God, that we would never take our eyes off you. Lord, if we have, if there's some tonight that just need to get right with you, I pray that right now would be the time that they would fix their eyes upon you and they would stare at the sun. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and close in a song.